Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be there in just a little bit. We have problems, don't we? We like simple solutions. And oftentimes, solutions are simple in one sense, but complicated in another. You think about as a parent, I know this was my experience. There were a lot of injuries, there were a lot of problems, there were a lot of scrapes and bruises and such that my kids would have, that the solution for all of those was a Band-Aid. I mean, it's amazing how many problems, how many injuries, how many, I guess, emotional trauma, if you will, can be dealt with by putting a Band-Aid on something, especially if it's got like pretty flowers on it or an action figure. It's amazing what a Band-Aid can do. And yet we know that Band-Aids have no healing properties in themselves. They really can't do anything to heal an injury. At best, they're really just kind of a courtesy to other people so they don't have to look at something otherwise nasty, right? You put a Band-Aid over something. And we know this, right, because Band-Aids deal with surface issues. They don't deal with the root issues, which is why we say things like, you know, we recognize we got to put a temporary solution to something. We say, well, we're just putting a Band-Aid on something, and we know that we're going to have to deal with the root later. We're delaying the inevitable. We have problems. Solutions. Sometimes simple, but complicated. As I think about the last couple of years, I think about the church at Corinth. And we're just into the second letter here. Think with me for a minute. Think about all of the problems that were happening in the church at Corinth. I mean, it just feels like a mess, doesn't it, at times? I mean, your life, I'm sure you experienced the same thing. It feels like one thing after another. It doesn't feel like maybe you're even doing anything right. There's pain. There's relational pain. And at the root of all that pain, at the root of all of that messiness that we see in the church at Corinth, that we see in our lives, the root problem, the root cause that we can't put a Band-Aid on is sin. The effects of sin. And yet, as I read Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, I feel all of that, but I'm also very encouraged. And I think we see this encouragement in our passage today as well. Is that though the church at Corinth got a lot of things wrong, that God was patient. God is merciful. He's slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And brothers and sisters, he's like that with us. And really the solution to our problem, our root problem of sin, is forgiveness. That's a simple thing, isn't it? Forgiveness seems simple. And yet, oftentimes, it's extremely complicated. C.S. Lewis said that, you know, we kind of like the idea of forgiveness. We think it's kind of a beautiful thing until we have to practice it. Isn't that true? I mean, we like to be forgiven. We like to have debt forgiven. We know that we need forgiveness. It's a beautiful thing. And yet the idea of it is beautiful, but the practice of it is extremely hard. maybe just even over the holiday, there were problems. There was tension. There was offenses. You were sinned against. You sinned against others. The answer in all of that is forgiveness. And yet, it's complicated, right? There's a story about a woman named Jessica Thompson. Back in 1984, she was getting ready to graduate from college in North Carolina, 4.0 student. And one night, someone came into her house, assaulted her at knife point. And this young woman was very determined that she was going to see and observe everything she could about her attacker so that she could make sure that when the day came that she could testify against him and send him to jail where he would rot forever. And so that day came. Courageously, Jessica took the stand, testified what happened that night. A man by the name of Ronald Cotton was sentenced to life in prison. Imagine the pain, the trauma that Jessica experienced. Is there any kind of a solution that was simple for her? A few years go by. You can imagine what happened, right? There's an appeal process. And the defense this time presents another suspect, not Ronald Cotton. And again, Jessica courageously takes the stand. And she testifies that she has never seen in her life the suspect that the defense was presenting. And again, Ronald Cotton is sentenced and put away to prison for the rest of his life. Jessica can move on now, right? 11 years go by. Jessica gets a phone call from the prosecutor's office. Say, Jessica, we need to get a blood sample for DNA. Would you be willing to help us? Jessica's eager to help. Now, she's only more confident that as she provides this DNA, it will only solidify this case against Ronald Cotton once and for all. So she submits her DNA. Some time goes by, and prosecutor, police officer show up to Jessica's house, knock on her door, and they tell her that the DNA evidence that she provided confirms that Ronald Cotton was an innocent man. In fact, the suspect that the defense put forward was actually the guilty party, the one that she had testified of never having seen before. Can you imagine what that would have been like for Jessica? After all that trauma that she experienced, I mean, she was sinned against horribly. Carry that weight of that trauma, that burden. And then to come to find out that her testimony put an innocent man behind bars for 11 years. Jessica was crushed, devastated, you can understand. Ronald Cotton lost 11 years of his life. How do you think he felt towards Jessica? What do you think went through his mind for 11 years in prison, knowing he was an innocent man? What about the suspect? Is there any hope for him? any hope that he can be forgiven? Yet amazingly, in this story, after years, a couple of years after Jessica had found out that Ronald was innocent, she was carrying this burden, carrying this grief. One day she just stopped crying. She recognized what she needed to do. So she drove in her car 50 miles to that town where she had been attacked and went to a church there. And she knew what she had to do that day, and it was to face Ronald Cotton. She prayed to have the strength that she could sit down with Ronald Cotton and seek his forgiveness. So they met for a couple of hours in that church that day. And Ronald Cotton sat there quietly as Jessica just poured her heart out. She said, "If I could apologize for the rest of my life, I don't know if you could feel what I feel right now." Ronald Cotton quietly listened, and then he responded, "Jessica, I forgive you. I don't hate you. In fact, I was never mad at you. You see, we were both victims. We both suffered pain because of someone else's sin. What can lead a man, a woman, through such pain to find such reconciliation, such harmony, that Jessica and Ronald had that day? You see, Ronald was mad. He was angry. He was, in fact, ready to kill the suspect himself. And his dad convinced him that he needed to turn to Christ. He needed to find relief from his burden through forgiveness in Christ. And Ronald did. You see, that's a beautiful story of forgiveness. And yet I would submit to you, for us, we can hear that. We can agree that's a beautiful thing. Until we start thinking about the sins that we've committed against others, the sins that have been committed against us. And now we have to practice both giving and receiving forgiveness. Simple, yet complicated. And I think what we see today in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is a little glimpse about what it can look like. What it can look like for a people who have failed in many ways, but through the power of the Spirit, through repentance and faith, we see them with great joy. Look with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians. We'll start reading, actually, in beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, just for a little bit more context. Paul says, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know of the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. But we are not ignorant of his designs. Do you get the sense that this was a critical moment in the life of the church at Corinth, in Paul's ministry, in their relationship together? I mean, I think this is why we understand why Paul, right, changed his plans. That God was working through this change of plans. Paul was not going to go to Corinth any sooner. So what needed to be dealt with was dealt with. Because he didn't want to come and have to have some severe consequences. He didn't want to go any sooner before he had heard how would the Corinthians respond to his letter, correcting them. And what we see is the Corinthians growing. Growing in something very important. Taking responsibility for their actions, or in this case, really their inaction, right? Because remember, there was an attacker, Paul, that Paul had. When Paul had made his emergency visit to the church at Corinth, he was attacked. And no one stood up. No one defended the truth. They were silent. So Paul was sorrowful. Right? And he says here, not so much about himself, but because he saw what happens when you don't deal with sin in a body, in a church. See, that sin was really against all of them. It reminds us that sin always has consequences beyond the individual. It affects everybody. You might hear this phrase, we use it from time to time, called total depravity. And it would be a mistake to think that total depravity means that a person is as sinful as they can be. Total depravity, though, is not to be as sinful as you can be, but it's the idea that sin affects everything in our being, in our existence. It affects our body, right? Which is why we have things like sickness, why we have things like disease, broken bones. Sin affects our body, but sin affects our soul. All that goes with that, the immaterial part of us. Our thinking is corrupted. Our affections are corrupted. Our choices corrupted by sin. And as we saw in our psalm reading this morning, that this is our nature. That David declared that from conception, even in his birth, he was born into sin, that sin nature. And we start thinking about how sin affects everything. Sin is primarily, right, also relational in its effects. It affects how we relate to God, creation, ourselves, one another. Which is why the Bible uses terms that are relational to describe our sinful condition. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, that universal problem, that root problem in our existence, is a relational problem of sin. So we hear things like sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We read in other places, slaves to sin, that's who we are. And that to desire to be a friend, that's a relational term, of the world, is to make yourself an enemy of God. All relational terms. And see, our primary, most important relationship with God has been affected by sin. And so it stands to reason that we see that every other way that we relate, both to creation, to the world, to ourselves, to others, is going to be affected by sin. And there's a simple solution for it. Forgiveness. It gets to the root. Paul, as he was sinned against, really there was this sin against the whole church at Corinth. And Paul, very pastorally, very Christ-like, as a father with his children, encourages the Corinthians, okay, you did the right thing. There was justice, so to speak. There were consequences, but now here's what you need to do. You need to turn and forgive him. Do you wonder what that would have been like? Reading that letter, hearing that, thinking to yourself, man, we did what Paul wanted to do, what he told us to do. We're being obedient unto the Lord. Like there's joy, you kind of get this anticipation that you even sense. Paul says you're not finished yet. And this is why I wrote to you. This is why I delayed my coming, because not only am I this worker for your joy, but ultimately to test your obedience. Because as that obedience is tested, as they are to forgive the one who sinned against them, against Paul, their joy would be full. And when you read that passage that we just read, you hear that word pain, sorrow, grief over and over, right? But did you catch what also Paul says that we are to turn, that they were to turn and forgive and then comfort him? Where have we heard that before? Go ahead, you can talk. Chapter 1, didn't we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. What kind of comfort would have been given to that one who had sinned against Paul, against the church at Corinth, and ultimately that sinned against God? What kind of comfort would have been offered? What do you think? What kind of comfort would you offer somebody? What would you tell them? What would you say? It's one of those things you can answer again. God's forgiven me. You see, to know what it's like to be forgiven, to recognize that all your sin, every thought that you have, every word that you have spoken, every deed that you have done that has been sinful, God has forgiven. You see, you can't comfort someone when they have been wrong, when they have sinned, if you don't recognize your own need for forgiveness. So imagine during that conversation, during those talks, would have liked to have been there. Right? Because now here was this one who we learn, Paul says there's a danger here if you don't go after him and let him know that he's forgiven. He concluded that by saying, we're not ignorant of Satan's designs, his devices. See, Satan would love for us not to get at the root issue. He would love for us not to deal with things in a timely manner. And why? So that our hearts will be hardened? That bitterness can come in? In this case, this individual, right, excessive sorrow. What I hear in that is I hear this man is experiencing shame. And we can, I think by God's grace, endure a little bit of shame, can't we? Like it's good for us. Because what we're, that shame it helps us understand is that we're guilty. We're guilty before God. And that shame is a pricking of the conscience to remind us that sin is costly. But we also know what it's like, right? Because if that shame persists, what also happens? There's doubts. What else? Sure. See, the idea of forgiveness is beautiful until we have to practice it. Paul says, you need to go after this one. Which tells me Paul had heard probably from Titus, somehow, hey, this guy recognizes he was wrong. The punishment that they had inflicted, the justice, so to speak, it was right, it was good. He needed to experience that so that he could see that what he did was wrong and it had consequences. But he also needed to know the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to know that. And I think we get a little too casual. We kind of, I think as Jerry Bridges wrote, he wrote a book called Respectable Sins. And what he was saying was not that there are sins that are respectable. He's saying that oftentimes we look at our own sin and we don't really think it's offensive to God. It's just part of being human. And what we fail to recognize is that all sin is costly and desires the wrath of God. And there is that shame that comes with that, with committing that sin, with recognizing guilt before God. But oh, isn't the tender forgiveness and comfort of the Lord what leads us to joy? To know that we can be forgiven no matter what we have done. You see, this should be hopeful for us, right? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying that there isn't complexity when it comes to relationships and reconciliation. I'm sure there was a lot that had to be talked about here. I don't know what the path forward even looked like. I don't know that the Corinthians knew exactly what it would look like. But you know what we could know and what we do know? They had the Spirit of God living in them. And so as they take one step of obedience in the right direction, God will make the next step known. So if we're talking about forgiveness here, if we're talking about Paul says you need to turn and forgive and comfort this one, knowing that Satan has designs and devices that will hinder forgiveness and reconciliation, we better know what forgiveness really is. Because in knowing what it is, then we also can know how to practice it. And the confidence that we can have is what Paul says here. In verse number 10, he says, "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ." I take from that that as the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within us by his Spirit, then in a real way, Christ is saying, yes, amen. I declared it was finished. There is forgiveness. There is assurance of pardon. And not only that, but there is this real fear that we ought to have, this awareness that Christ is present with us. So we better be eager and willing to forgive. Paul says, I've done it for your sakes, in the presence of Christ. So what is God's forgiveness like? I mean, if we're going to practice it, if we're going to understand it, if we're going to share in this ministry of Christ, right? Because this is really part of that ministry. So we think about chapter 1. What is God's forgiveness like? God's forgiveness is gracious, but it's not free. Does that sound like a contradiction? God's forgiveness is gracious, but it's not free. What I mean is that the offer is free, but forgiveness itself is very costly. And we remember that here in just a few moments. What did it cost? What did forgiveness cost? Body and blood of Jesus Christ, who bore our wrath, the penalty for sin. God's forgiveness is conditional. You agree? Do you disagree? What do you think? I'm the one that said it. I made the statement. Do you agree with it? Feel free. If you disagree, what do you think? God's forgiveness is conditional. Yes and no? Why do you say yes and no? That is true. That is true. And that's the way we are to practice as we are forgiven. So we'll get to that in a moment. Was it Greg? Did you say yes? Why did you say yes? Yeah. Mm-hmm. The conditions that God lays out for forgiveness is repentance and faith. If you're going to receive forgiveness, there must be repentance and faith. Trust in what God has said takes care of the penalty for sin. God's forgiveness is gracious, but it's not free. It is conditional. Only those who repent and believe are forgiven. But then God's forgiveness is sure. And I would say we probably struggle with this one on just a personal level. Living in light of what those first two things were, God's forgiveness is gracious but not free, God's forgiveness is conditional, only those who repent and believe are forgiven. God's forgiveness is sure in that so far as the east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions, our sins. That God does not hold those sins against us any longer. And I think we struggle with that at times. We think that God's after us. But we can't mistake consequences and punishment. God has already taken care of punishment once and for all, so we can be sure that our sins have been forgiven and are no longer held against us. Two more things about God's forgiveness is that God's forgiveness lays the groundwork for the process of reconciliation to begin. And we'll see this in just a few chapters later, right? As Paul refers to his ministry as a ministry of reconciliation. Again, a relational term. So with forgiveness as that groundwork, now there can be harmony. There can be reconciliation between two parties. And forgiveness, God's forgiveness does not mean, I just alluded to this, the elimination of all consequences. Just like Paul was doing here with the church at Corinth, he was training the church at Corinth. As God trains us, he disciplines us, he trains us. Paul's whole point was that he didn't want to have to inflict any more consequence, anything that was severe, but he was giving that space, that time, the Holy Spirit to work to where they could recognize that there's consequences, but God still forgives. And it's only through Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God and man, that there is any hope of restoring what is broken and making all things new, any hope of reconciliation, any hope of forgiveness. There's a temptation that when we are offended, when we are sinned against, right? Because again, it can be complicated. What do we do in the situation? Do I confront someone to let them know that I've been sinned against? Should I bring that thing up, or should I just, I mean, love covers a multitude of sin, right? I mean, what do I do here? And we can allow sometimes that complication instead of actually just taking the time to pray through and to really discern, to go before God and make sure that there's no log in our eye. We can just simply avoid it. And I think that's what happens as one of Satan's designs, is that we would just avoid it. Because that's too painful. I mean, what are people going to think? What is that person going to think if I talk to them, if I confront them, right? We fill in all the blanks with all these potential scenarios, some of which might be true, might happen. But God is testing our obedience. And what he is working in us is for our joy. We're going to sin against one another. But you know what? If we recognize the forgiveness that we've received, we can be eager and ready and willing to practice that same forgiveness that God has demonstrated through us in Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. That shows love. That's what Paul is saying. Turn, forgive him. I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. Remind him that he's forgiven. Reconcile. I mean, do you believe Jesus' words when he said that all men would know that we're his disciples by the love we have for one another? I mean, do you really believe that? Because you'll be tested in this area of forgiveness. You'll be tested to not receive forgiveness or not to give it. And you won't have joy. But a body of believers who understands what it's like to rest in God's forgiveness and then to extend it shows the love of Christ. Because we just look around in culture, we look at the world, right? We think about someone being canceled. Excessive sorrow, I'm sure, in many cases. And what they need most is not to have a position back. It's not to have influence back. It's not to have the prestige or any of that. What they need most is to know the love of God and that God forgives all sin. When those conditions are met of repentance and faith, that it requires humility. You see, there's a whole lot of people in society, I believe, that in the world that fall into this category that have no idea what to do with their guilt and their shame. And they'll know, they'll see something different by the way we love each other, by the way we deal with one another's sins, in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering ourselves, lest we too stumble and fall. What I see in this passage is I see Christ. I see the one who leaves the 99 and goes after the one and lets that one know he can be forgiven, he can be reconciled to God. So is there a band-aid, so to speak, for our root problem? Yeah, there is. That treatment, though, it's not like the Band-Aid. It actually is effective. It gets to the root. It deals with our worst problem, the penalty for our sin, and it's forgiveness. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, let's rejoice in the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has provided through his body and his blood. And I want you to think about in your life where you either need to receive the forgiveness of God, like you're still under a weight of some guilt or shame. And ask yourself this question: is God's forgiveness, has he covered that sin through Jesus Christ? Because he has. So you can, in one sense, move on. You can get out from under that weight and live in the freedom of being forgiven by Jesus Christ. But then I want you to think about this. As you think about some of the brokenness in your own life and those relationships, no matter what they are, is there an opportunity for you to go after the one, to let them know they are forgiven? I'm not saying that's going to be easy. I'm not saying I know all the answers in that. What I'm asking you to do is to consider whether or not that's what God would have you to do. To be reminded of the forgiveness that you have received. You see, we can hear those stories of Jessica Thompson and many others, and we can say, boy, that was beautiful. But will we practice it when we've been sinned against in ways that are hard to even talk about? You can't on your own, but you can through Christ. So, Father, strengthen us according to your word. Lord, if you would mark iniquities, who could stand? But Lord, we are blessed because our sin, our iniquity has been forgiven. You have taken us from the pit, and you have put us on the dry ground, the steady ground. You've put us, given us standing in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we rest in that. May we trust that your forgiveness is complete. It is good. It is for our joy. That you've removed our transgressions, never to hold them against us again. And may that move us into being a people who are eager, willing to demonstrate the forgiveness that you have shown, as you have shown it, not in our own terms, but in the way that you have forgiven us. May we forgive others. May this time that we just celebrate at your table be both a sober time but a joyful time of knowing that you no longer count that sin against us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.